We turn in God's Word tonight to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel account, chapter 12, John 12. Our text is found in the first 8 verses of this chapter. We won't read them again, but take note of those particular chapters. We're going to read the first 19 verses of the chapter. John 12, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then saith Jesus, Let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. This far we read the word of God tonight. As I mentioned, our text is found in the first 8 verses of this chapter, which give us the account of Mary's anointing Jesus' feet. It was 6 days before the Passover feast. Jesus had now traveled dangerously close to the city of Jerusalem. And I say dangerously because it was well known that the Pharisees were out to kill Jesus. But Jesus had steadfastly turned his face to Jerusalem because he knew that his time to die was now at hand. Everyone, it seems, was oblivious to this because they didn't really understand the necessity of Jesus' death. They only saw in his death the end of their Messiah in whom they believed. And as we will find tonight, there was but one person who was not oblivious to that imminent death of Jesus. And that was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Jesus was in Bethany, and Bethany was only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem, as was his custom. Every time he traveled to Jerusalem, he stayed in the home of Lazarus and his sisters before making his journey to Jerusalem. And this time, too, he would remain there for a few days, traveling to Jerusalem and then back to their house at nighttime to stay there. In the account before us tonight, we meet several different people, and I want to introduce you to those people tonight before getting into the account that we have before us. First of all, there was a man named Simon the leper. Now, John does not mention his name at all in his account, but all of the other gospel accounts do. Simon hosted a supper in his house in honor of Jesus, and Jesus, therefore, with his disciples now attended with a few friends. Simon was a follower of Jesus, and evidently he was so because he was a leper, and Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. Secondly, we read only briefly of Martha. She was one of the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. We are told in verse 2 of our text that she served the men who now sat around the table eating there in Simon's house. That was in keeping with Martha's character. We read of Martha together with her sister in Matthew or in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, and this was another incident, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." So Martha was a very busy woman, taking care of and serving others. But Mary liked to sit at Jesus' feet. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha was always busy seeing to the physical needs of Jesus and his disciples. So we see her here once again doing that, serving those who were sitting at the table to eat. In the third place, we find Martha's brother, Lazarus. Lazarus, we are told in the account before us, was sitting at dinner with Jesus. That was the man that Jesus had only but a few weeks earlier raised from the dead. John informs us of that now in verse 1 of our text tonight. He too was a man of honor at Simon's table because of the miracle that Jesus had performed on Lazarus. He must have reclined somewhere close to Jesus at the table. The fourth person that is a part of the account before us is Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Judas' father was not the same Simon, that is Simon the leper, who was now serving the supper, but another man. Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He was the treasurer of that band of disciples. And we know him well because his name has gone down in infamy in the Church of Jesus Christ as the one who betrayed our Savior. And we will say more of Judas in our sermon tonight because he appears prominent in the account before us. And finally, there is this godly woman that is the focus of the Word of God before us tonight, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We've already been introduced to her character in the passage that we read in Luke 10. She was often found sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the instruction that Jesus was giving to his disciples. And that detail is of great importance to the account that we have before us tonight. So with Mary as the focus, and with Judas Iscariot as the supporting character of this event, we consider tonight, Mary foresees Christ's death. Mary foresees Christ's death. In the first place, we want to consider true discipleship. Secondly, earnest faith. And then finally, impending death. Jesus was a popular man in Bethany. Despite the ban on Jesus by the Sanhedrin, many came to see and hear Jesus while he was there in Bethany. In fact, it was the same crowd that laid their palm branches along the way as Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Lazarus, who sat at table with Jesus, was also a bit of a local celebrity. We read in John 12, verse 9, the verse that immediately follows the account before us tonight. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And for that reason, the chief priests, we find in the very next verse, even sought to take the life of Lazarus because of that miracle performed on Lazarus. Many were believing in Jesus. The supper to which Jesus was invited was a private affair. It wasn't a public feast that many could attend. It was a private affair in the home of a man named Simon. There were plenty of people, however, in attendance at that meal. The supper of Jesus, or that to which Jesus was invited, included his 12 disciples. It included Lazarus and Simon himself and probably a few other close friends. Martha, we learn, was busy serving the dinner. This does not mean that she did not have help doing this. Neither does it mean that her sister Mary was not helping her to serve that dinner. But sometime during the course of that evening, Mary set aside her labors and entered into the room with a pound of ointment of spikenard. A pound of ointment of spikenard. Spikenard was not an oil. It was a perfume of sorts, and it was extracted from the nard plant, a plant that was found in India and which therefore was imported to Palestine. No wonder it was costly. The scriptural account before us, of course, calls it spike nard, and that word spike attached to it simply means pure. This was a pure nard. It was unadulterated with anything else so that it would cheapen the cost of it. It was not a small vial either of spikenard. It was a pound of about 12 ounces, or it was a pound, which was about 12 ounces of liquid. Very, very costly. All the gospel accounts call attention to the fact that this was a precious and a very costly ointment or perfume. That means that Mary paid a large price for it. Where she came by the money is unknown. But for a woman of lesser means as herself to purchase this kind of costly ointment must have taken much of her savings. John informs us that she poured the spikenard on Jesus' feet. We learn in the other accounts that she, first of all, anointed Jesus' head with this perfume. It certainly was a large enough bottle of perfume that she could easily have done both. She poured, first of all, a portion of that perfume on the head or on the hair of Jesus, and then emptied the remainder of it on his feet. Seeing it run off his feet, she loosed her hair and dried his feet using her hair. Now, as we mentioned in connection with the sinner woman who dried her tears that fell on Jesus' feet with her hair, a woman's hair was considered the crown of her glory. Jewish women had very, very long hair. They didn't cut their hair. They left it grow. But it was the custom of Jewish women to take that hair and to wrap it in a bun of sorts and they would keep that rolled up on their head, and very seldom in public anyway. Their husbands might have seen that in the privacy of their own home, but in public, very few women would ever let down their hair. In fact, if they did, it was considered a disgrace. But that Mary now let down her hair in order to wipe the feet of Jesus was a sign of deepest humility and submission to her Lord and Master. Mind you, to wipe a man's feet with your hair. Now, this act of Mary was different than that of the sinner woman that we met a couple of weeks ago in the Pharisee's house. That woman came in with bitter tears of sorrow and grief, and those tears fell upon the feet of Jesus. But she was in bitterness, that woman, over her sin, remember, and she had come to Jesus for forgiveness. That wasn't true of Mary. That's not why Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. Mary came simply to give honor now to her Lord and Master. We'll learn a little bit more of that later on in our sermon tonight. Mary was overwhelmed with her love for her Master and friend. She knew and believed in whom he was. And now, by anointing Jesus' feet, she humbled herself before Jesus as a true disciple of Jesus. From this, we learn our place as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ is our head. He is our Lord, and he is our Master, and we are his servants to do his will. And in a certain sense, this wiping of Jesus' feet with the crown of her glory, her hair, teaches you and me how our attitude must be toward Jesus Christ. The calling of a disciple of Jesus Christ is to deny himself and his own glory, to take up his cross, and to follow his Savior. The calling of a disciple is therefore to set aside all self-seeking, all motivation to satisfy one's own desires first, and to follow after that Savior. In humble submission at Jesus' feet, you and I must serve our Lord with faithfulness and cheerfulness. And that means even when we are persecuted for his name's sake. A disciple always follows his Lord and isn't interested in his own glory, but is always interested in the glory of his Lord and Master. At times, beloved saints, that requires of Jesus' disciples bearing a cross, which means suffering for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it even means persecution for the sake of Christ. And that's paying quite a high price, of course, for discipleship. But that's what it means to follow our Savior. And yet we with Mary take our place at the feet of our Savior, denouncing ourselves and in all humility drying the feet of our Savior with our hair. I mentioned in our introduction that Judas Iscariot was a supporting character in the account before us. And I said that because of Judas's reaction to Mary anointing Jesus' feet. We read of his reaction in verses 4 and 5 of our text tonight. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas was offended by what Mary did. He did not wait to hear Christ's assessment of her actions, but he was annoyed. He was annoyed at the actions of Mary, and probably somewhat annoyed that Jesus had allowed Mary to do this too. What she had done in his mind was far too extravagant to show honor to Jesus. Had not Jesus himself taught the disciples, they that wear soft clothing live in kings' palaces? This was not befitting the life and the goals of a prophet or of those who would follow him. Judas, therefore, took exception to the actions of Mary. The spikenard, he said, could have been sold for a couple $100, and that money could have been distributed to the poor. Wow, those words of Judas sound rather good, don't they? Even have a ring of truth about them. And for that reason, we are told in the other gospel accounts, some of the other disciples took up the attitude of Judas together with him. They quickly followed his lead, and they together with Judas began to complain now about her abuse of money. How quickly Judas and these disciples judged the motives of Mary's heart, ascribing evil to her actions instead of good. That's what they did. They ascribed to this woman evil motives without even considering that there perhaps could have been a good motive behind what she was doing. Character of our sinful flesh, isn't it? Disciples are not a whole lot different than you and me. Our sinful flesh always likes to think the worst of someone when we see them do something rather than interpreting what they did for the better. That came out very clearly here in that room in Simon's house. But John immediately in the account before us, reveals the motivation behind Judas's accusation against Mary. We read of that in verse 6. This Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. John tells us that Judas was one of Christ's disciples. Makes a point of that, telling us that he was one of Christ's disciples. He belonged to the number of the 12, but Judas was not a true disciple of Christ. Judas was a hypocrite. Judas looked polished and he looked good on the outside to all the disciples and to others, but in his heart was unbelief and sin. John tells us that Judas had been appointed by Jesus Christ to be the treasurer of his band of disciples. That's what it means that he carried the bag. He had the bag of money that he carried about with him. In other words, he was the one who saw to it that supplies could be bought for Jesus and his disciples so that their needs could be met. Plus, obviously, he was given the job to give all the extra money that had been given to their support to the poor. But Judas had been skimming. He was stealing and keeping some of that money that he collected for himself. No wonder he said, oh, that spikenard could have been sold for $200. That would have been a nice share of money to skim for himself, wouldn't it? John also reminds us that Judas, after all was said and done, is the man that betrayed Jesus. So John calls our attention to Judas' hypocrisy. The actions of Judas in this account, therefore, stand in stark contrast to the actions of Mary, this godly woman. Judas' words and motives serve to highlight to us what ought not to characterize a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mary, an example of humility and devoted service to her Lord. She is willing to bow before his feet and humble herself to the degree that she would dry his feet with her hair. Judas, proud, worrying nothing about nothing but money, how to get rich, because his heart was far from serving Jesus Christ as his Lord and his King. You know, people of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are some who only feign following after Jesus Christ. Those in whom God works by his grace bow before the rule of Christ and humbly submit to God's word. Those who are members of the church for various other reasons, however, than that of faith in Christ, are willing to follow Jesus Christ as long as Christ does not interfere with what they desire. Some belong to the church because, well, that's where their family and their friends are. And who wants to leave family and friends? So they like to stay with the church because, well, that's where everybody they know is, and that's where they're accepted. That's their safety zone. So they just float along in the Church of Jesus Christ. They aren't humbled by their sin, however. They don't know their sin. They don't seek our Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin in him. It's just a matter of convenience to belong to the church. Sometimes the church might give some glory to you. Sometimes it gives you the reason to be respected by others. But that's all outward. It's all outward. So when they walk in the midst of the church and everybody looks at them in their life, they think, wow, a person of that sort looks exemplary. Certainly he or she doesn't look any different than the rest of us sitting here in church. Squeaky clean. But then all you have to do is dip into their home and their family, their personal lives, and see what's going on behind the scenes where nobody else sees. When they are away from the church, where no one can see them, then they indulge in all the lusts of the flesh that the wicked world does, and they walk in all the ungodly ways of the wicked. That was Judas. That was Judas. He collected money. Oh, he took care of the needs of the disciples. He even went out there and distributed some of that money to the poor. He looked good. He looked good. Surely he would have a prominent position in the kingdom of Christ. So we see the motives of his heart. He was greedy. That's all. Simply greedy. In fact, that was exactly the reason that Judas, when he saw that the cause of Jesus Christ seemed to be lost, went to the chief priests and for a measly 30 pieces of silver betrayed Jesus. Money. It's all the man was interested in. Judas is truly an example that stands in contrast to the true disciple of Jesus Christ that Mary portrays for us. Now, Jesus' reproof of Judas reveals the true motives of Mary's heart. We read of that in verses 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always."
Let her alone.
We all know what that phrase means, don't we, children? When we're pestering a brother or a sister, and mom and dad come to us and they say, let her. What that means? Well, that was Jesus' answer to Judas. Quit picking on her. Quit scolding Mary for something that she did not do wrong. What was Judas thinking at this point? Jesus, who knows the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart, had allowed Mary to do this. He didn't pull his feet away and say, oh, no, Mary, don't waste that precious ointment on me. He had allowed Mary to do this. Why had Judas, therefore, so impetuously accused Mary when Jesus alone must have approved of what she did? So Jesus now explains. Mary did this against the day of my burying. She anoints my body now in preparation for my burial, which is not too far off. Or as Mark puts it in his gospel account, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You see, it was a Jewish custom that when laying a dead body to rest in a sepulcher, that body first of all be wrapped in long linen clothing. The arms, the legs, the body, the dead body was wrapped in linen clothing, with each layer of that linen, spices and ointments were added in order to offset the stench of death. Now, that was done, of course, not in order to allay the death process, as if somehow these precious spices and ointments would somehow slow down the process of decay. Obviously, that wasn't the case. When they did this to honor that person who was being buried. We cannot help but notice that this was done to Jesus. It was done when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body off the cross and was going to bury him. We read of that. And there came also, and also means Joseph of Arimathea did this, but also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Later, the women, on the first day of the week when Jesus arose, were on their way to the sepulcher to do exactly the same thing, to honor their Lord by anointing his dead body now with special spices. And we well know that that never took place because Jesus had already risen from the dead. But now, Jesus explains to his disciples that Mary was anointing him before the fact, before his burial, but for the same reason, to give honor to him while he yet lived, not after he had died. Now, most commentators, when explaining these words of Jesus, say that Jesus was actually reading something into Mary's actions that she did not herself actually intend. In other words, she didn't know that she was anointing Jesus for the burial, but that Jesus simply used these actions of Mary in order to teach concerning his coming death and burial. I don't agree with that interpretation. Jesus here immediately comes to Mary's defense because he knows what is in the heart of this believing woman. She comes in faith, having understood what Jesus had been telling his disciples all along. We read in Luke 10 and a little earlier, We found that Mary, in contrast to her older sister Martha, was one who sat at the feet of Jesus together with his disciples, and while Jesus was instructing them concerning his coming death and resurrection, she too had to have heard that instruction of Jesus. I mean, it was a well-known fact to Jesus' disciples. They talked about it with each other, no doubt. They talked about it, or Jesus talked about it with them, probably even in the presence of Mary herself. We read of just a few instances of that right here in John 11 and 12. For example, we read in John 11, verses 53 and 54, "And not for that nation only, but or then from that day forth, they," that is now the Sanhedrin, "took counsel together for to put Jesus to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." I mean, it was known by his disciples and those who were close to Jesus that the Jews were going to kill him. That's what Jesus told them too. Verse 57, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where Jesus was, he should show it, that they might take him." They wanted to take him. And a little bit later on in John 12, we read in verses 10 and 11, "The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So there was these threats of death, Jesus' death, constantly being told at that point. Well, Mary heard about those. The disciples were aware of them too. But the disciples didn't understand that. They didn't understand the necessity in Christ's death. And they were pretty confident that Jesus, being the Messiah and as powerful as he was going to be able to escape death somehow. He was the Messiah. Certainly he had to live in order that he could restore the kingdom of Israel to David once again and David's line. He had to live to do that. So somehow in their minds, Jesus was going to rise triumphant over his enemies. The people were on Jesus' side. Certainly they would rise up together with him to confront the Sanhedrin. I mean, even Judas in his evil heart had that hope yet. He still had visions of this grand and glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he was going to have a chief seat in that kingdom. So the disciples were oblivious to it. They were oblivious to it even when, in constant warnings, Jesus told them exactly of the fact that he was going to die. We read of that just as an example in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." He told them that. It was plain, and that was only one occasion that he told them that. He spoke of that coming death repeatedly to his disciples, but they just seemed to be oblivious to that. Mary had heard that. Mary knew of the threats on Jesus' life, and she knew that he was going to die soon. Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. She knew he was going to die. She believed it. There was an even greater reason that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. She, with the eyes of faith, saw something, it seems, that the disciples didn't see. That he had come to save her from her sin. Mary had listened to Jesus Christ with the ears of faith. And she understood well why Jesus was going to lay down his life in death. She understood well what Jesus had said in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Instruction that Jesus had given, she had heard it. Or a little later on, in the same chapter, verses 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Mary had been an eyewitness of the marvelous miracle that Jesus had performed on her own brother Lazarus. She had seen Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. She had heard what Jesus himself personally had said to her. Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believes in me shall never die. In faith, Mary had taken all the pieces of the puzzle and she had put them together. Where all the disciples of Jesus, unbelievable, where all these disciples of Jesus were dull-witted in face of all of these facts before them, Mary, by God's grace, had figured it all out. We don't see here her standing before the feet of Jesus Christ, mourning and weeping for fear of Christ's life. That wasn't what she was doing in this room. She wasn't there begging Jesus not to go into Jerusalem because if he went into Jerusalem, he would die there. She didn't do that. She stood at Jesus' feet humbly and submissively before this truth that Jesus had to die and be buried. He had to. He must die. And although she didn't understand the full implications of what was going to take place at the cross, nevertheless, she knew he needed to die. And we know well why he needed to die. He had to suffer God's wrath for her sins and the sins of all of God's people, because it was in that way that Jesus was going to conquer the foes of the church. He had to pay the price of sin. And the only way this was possible was for him to die. He had to die. But then, why fear? Why fear in this death of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He lays down his life and he can take it again. Men might kill that body of Jesus, but he had the power to raise himself from the dead. Mary knew that. She saw it with her own eyes. She saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. She heard him say, I am the resurrection and the life. It seems she had no fear in the fact that Jesus was going to die. And that's why Mary now stood silently at the feet of Jesus and anointed him in preparation for his burial. The price that Jesus was going to pay on the cross was more priceless than all the spikenard in the world. It was priceless in comparison to all the silver and gold of this world. And in faith tonight, you and I, people of God, stand next to Mary and we say amen, don't we, to what Mary believed. We are thankful that God gives to us the eyes of faith to see exactly what Mary saw, that Jesus Christ is coming to this world for one sole purpose, to save sinners. You and me, sinners that we are. He hasn't come to make this world a better place. What What a vain reason that Jesus would come into this world. He's not coming here to establish some kind of an earthly kingdom. Jesus Christ came into this world to die, and that in order to save you and me from our sins. And he has done it. He's accomplished that for his people. He has saved us from impending death by means of his death on the cross. Now, Jesus used this incident of Mary also to teach his disciples something that once again they needed to hear. And we read of that in verse 8 of his answer to Judas. The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. The poor, Jesus says, they're always in the church. They were in the church of the Old Testament. They were present in the church when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. They're present yet in the church of Jesus Christ today. The poor always are with us. And there's always opportunity, therefore, for the church of Jesus Christ to give to the cause of the poor, as well the church must do. But Jesus' point to his disciples was this: my death is impending. It's close. And you will not be able to talk with me anymore. You will have little opportunity to be with me because I'm going to die soon and be buried, and you'll see me no longer. Take this opportunity, disciples, to hear me when I speak to you before I die and am buried. Disciples just didn't yet understand that. John himself tells us a little later on in the chapter that we read that it wasn't until Jesus was glorified that they fully well understood all of these events that were now taking place in the life of Jesus Christ. But they had blinded eyes at this point. Mary didn't. John does not record a few other words that Jesus spoke at this time. Matthew does, the other gospel accounts do. And although we're not going to expound that because it's not in the Word of God before us tonight, nevertheless, we ought to read those other words that Jesus spoke of Mary. We read in Luke, or in Matthew 26, verse 13, Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Tonight, thousands of years later, the Church of Jesus Christ and we remember Mary. And we remember the faith that this God-fearing woman exhibited when others just did not understand. It's a memorial to her and her token of love that she showed toward her Savior. She was a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a true believer. No outward show, but in the deepest recesses of her heart, she was a believer. God give us that faith. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for the godly example that is left us in Mary. We are thankful for the grace that thou didst reveal in her. May that grace be revealed in us too. So that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not mere hypocrites that walk in the church, looking good on the outside, but really there is nothing on the inside. But wilt thou make us and shape us and mold us into disciples that are willing to deny ourselves and follow our Savior, and in humility bow before Him and bow before Thee with a heart full of thanksgiving and praise for what Thou hast done for us, sinners that we are, having delivered us through that payment that Christ has made on the cross for us. And again, Father, as we commemorate that death and that suffering of our Savior on Friday evening, we pray that we might be led always to the cross of Christ, not as a quaint story again, but as the gospel, the good news of salvation. Bless us now in this week to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.